As Bill came up to lead us in our statement of faith, he said, if you have any questions, come see me. He said that with full confidence because Bill taught me everything he knows, everything I know. But he makes a good point. If you do ever have questions about anything we say, anything you hear, the way we do things, please come and talk to us. That is the one way to get good answers. We are returning to our look at discipleship. If you're visiting with us today, this is not typically what we do. Typically, we open to a book of the Bible and we work through it verse by verse, but we've taken some time this summer to look at evangelism and now discipleship, and coming soon in a few weeks, Lord willing, we'll be looking at our practice of worship. Today, we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, as well as Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. So if you'd like to mark those out, 1 Corinthians 11, 1. And if you just find Hebrews 10, we can locate the verses when we get there. There was a man named John Fawcett, and he was born on January 6th, 1740, to a very poor family in Yorkshire, England. At the age of 12, he was orphaned. He began at 12 an apprenticeship with a tailor, and he worked 14 hours a day just to survive. It would seem as if John had a bleak future, but after laboring for 4 years, something happened. At 16 years old, John heard George Whitefield preach, and God saved him. He became active in a local Baptist church, and he was often asked to preach. At 25, newlywed to Mary, John was asked to serve as the pastor of a small church in Waynesgate to a very poor congregation of farmers and shepherds, most unable to read and write, and they were unable to pay John very much. As a matter of fact, his salary largely consisted of produce and freshly shorn wool. As you would guess, when John and Mary began having children, they struggled financially. After serving at Waynesgate for 7 years, Carter's Lane Baptist Church in London, a large and wealthy congregation, called John, and he accepted. John and his family packed their household belongings onto a wagon and prepared to move. On their last day in Waynesgate, the congregation was in tears. As they prepared to leave, Mary shouted, "I can't stand it, John. I don't know how to go." John responded, "Lord, help me, Mary, nor can I stand it. We will unload the wagon." Now, this is not to say that pastors should never leave churches, but those departures are less frequent and should always be, or they should be less frequent and they should always be necessary. When we gather here, we're family. This is a gathering of God's people. People that God has drawn together into this place, and he tells us to be part of one another. Remember that phrase, one another. He tells us to be part of one another's lives. Discipleship is Christians growing in Christ and helping others to grow in Christ. It's not a cold or dispassionate program. It's an action born out of love. Love for Christ and love for one another. Remember, Jesus said those are the two most important commands. Well, back to John and Mary Fawcett. Through laughter and tears, they told their church, "We changed our minds. We're going to stay." They unpacked the wagon, wrote the church in London that they weren't coming, and John sat down and expressed his thoughts and his feelings in a hymn. The following Sunday, John preached from Luke 12, "A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses." And he closed the sermon by reading the words to the congregation of his new hymn. "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Our comforts and our cares. We share each other's woes, each other's burdens bear, and often for each other flows a sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. He wrote a hymn about discipleship. He wrote a hymn about discipling one another. He wrote a hymn about church. The tie that binds us together is the love of Christ. We're bound together by his love through us for one another. And that love must generate a desire for us to see others grow in Christ. He tells us in the hymn that our like-mindedness here is similar to what we will see in heaven. He says that here, when we go before the Father's throne and pour out our prayers, sometimes they're fearful, sometimes they're hopeful, but we do it as one. Our goals are one. Our comforts and our cares are one. As we bear one another's burdens, as we weep for one another. And our lives are so entwined together that when one of us dies, it causes us great pain. But we do not grieve as one or as ones who do not have hope. We will see one another again. We will spend an eternity together. Discipleship makes us one. It makes us more like Jesus. Jesus prayed that we would be one. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the case for discipleship, the condition of discipleship, the cost, and the cause of discipleship. And last week, we talked about the importance of Scripture in discipling one another. Today, as we look around this room and we consider those around us, those God has tied us together with each other using his love, we're going to look at some practical means of discipling one another using these couple of verses, 1 Corinthians 11, Hebrews 10. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn to those passages. Father God, as we open your word, help us to remember that this indeed is your word. And we put our hope and our trust in the fact that these words that we'll be sharing this morning are your words for us. To change us, to grow us together, to unite us, to make us one. To do the thing that Jesus commanded us to do, to make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 is one of the boldest statements ever made, I believe, by a person. Paul says this, "Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ." Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And then the writer of Hebrews, quite likely an apostle of Paul's, quite likely someone who heard Paul say that, wrote this. I'm actually going to start at Hebrews 10. I'm going to, just for context, I'm going to pick up at verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." And your Bibles may have that day in a with capital D, and that means it's talking about the day of Christ's return, not just the next Sunday. First, Paul's commendation for us to be imitators of him as he is of Christ. I think we're prone when we're talking to other people about our faith and talking to other people about Jesus to say, "Oh, look at Jesus, don't look at me." Right? "Don't look at me, I'm a mess, look at Jesus." And this could be true humility because we know there's a higher standard than ourselves, a higher standard than we're able to maintain. But it can also be a false humility, and it can also be unbiblical. It can be a passing of the buck and spiritual laziness, because we're supposed to be growing in Christ, and we should be role models for others wanting to grow in Christ. Well, Paul suffered no such false humility. But Paul wasn't boasting either. In the previous part of this letter, Paul gave, as he often does if you read through Paul's letters, a list of corrections and warnings, very typical of many things that he says in his letters to the Corinthians and others. And then he says this bold thing after correcting them from all those, and actually this verse kind of transitions between chapter 10 and 11, he says this, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Can we say that? Or was that just given for Paul to say? I think we can say that. I think we must say that. And we can say it with humility. When we are discipling someone, it does not, praise God, require perfection on our part. It does require a perfect standard. And that's Jesus. That is Christ Jesus. He is the perfect standard. And there's a place where we should tell others that they should be like Jesus. We should tell others that Jesus is the perfect standard, and the Bible calls us to be holy as God is holy. But there's also a place where we need to put flesh on this thing. There's a place for us to say, come with me, let me show you the way. It's not saying be just like me, but it's saying, as I'm trying to be like Jesus, try to be like Jesus like I am. It's saying, look at me. I'm a flawed person. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I was down in the mud and Jesus pulled me out and he set my feet on a rock and he cleaned me off and he paid the price for my sin. And now I am running after him. I'm trying to be like him the best I can. I'm a poor imitation, but I'm imitating the perfect standard. Come with me. If you act like me, then you're acting like a human being who's trying to act like Jesus. And perhaps you'll surpass me in good works. You'll surpass me in holiness. Praise God. In Romans 12, 9 through 11, Paul says the mark of a true Christian is to love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. We've got to shake off the idea that we can't ask others or tell others that they should follow us. We've got to get rid of that thought. You may hear the Holy Spirit stirring you up through God's word saying you need to step up your game, right? In your own behavior, in your own actions. But if you ever hear a voice telling you that you're not good enough to disciple someone else, that's a lie from the pit of hell. And it's coming from the author of lies. If we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit inside us. And we want to show other people that very thing. We want to look at people who need some help and show them the help that we've gotten. To say, imitate me as I imitate Christ is not a statement of pride, it's a statement of pure humility. That I've submitted my own life to the work of the Holy Spirit. It's Him working inside me. Anything good that's taking place is God's work inside me. And He uses me to show that to other people. And all Christians can say that. That is the truth. Anything other than that is a lie from the enemy. So we all should be able to say this thing. That we all should be able to say, look. See what Christ has done in me. Like this is not bragging. This is like somebody gave me something wonderful and I want to show you what they gave me. I didn't earn it. I didn't buy it. I didn't build it. I didn't make it. Christ built it in me. And I want you to see it. Earlier I said the phrase one another, and I ask you to remember that phrase because there's a whole series of one another phrases, you may have heard this, in the New Testament. And there are a list of biblical directions for discipleship. Occasionally, like if you were to Google this. Occasionally, it's just where people are talking. There's more than one person says they're talking to one another. But they're very specific one another phrases that can be used for discipleship. There's 13 that talk about unity. Their commands to the church. Be at peace with one another. Don't grumble with one another. Have the same mind as one another. Accept one another. Wait for one another. Don't challenge or envy one another. Be patient with one another. Be kind, tender, and forgiving to one another. See good in one another. Don't complain against one another. And confess sins to one another. There are at least 5 verses about loving one another and 7 about humility with one another. Then there's another list that don't fit into those categories about greeting one another, bearing one another's burdens, speaking truth to one another, comforting one another, encouraging and building one another up, praying for one another, being hospitable to one another. All these steps in discipleship, if we do these things, we should just go through the Bible and make a list of all these things and just do those with our kids and do those with our spouses and do those with the other people in this church. There's outreach for a church to do, right? That's evangelism. There's outreach for a church to do, but this is discipleship, and this is largely, there's exceptions, but largely this is to be done in and among the people that are in this room right now. So that brings us to this passage in Hebrews, this one another verse. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us consider how to stir up one another. And that has a stoking idea, like stoking a fire or pushing to action. It's not just a pat on the back. This is an active phrase, to stir up one another. So this passage was written to us, telling us that Christ is our great high priest, sacrificed one time for all people. All these things that he's building up to this point. And then he says, therefore we have this confidence to enter the Holy of Holies. This would have been big news to the Jews who never were allowed in, right? Just one guy once a year, once in a lifetime was allowed to enter that. And it talks about their hearts being sprinkled clean by blood, which would have been reminiscent of all the sacrifices. Remember, this was written to the Hebrews. And when the bull was sacrificed on the Day of Atonement, the blood was taken and sprinkled on the altar. Now we're in the altar area, and it's our hearts that have been sprinkled clean. Our bodies washed with pure water. The baptism Jesus referred to in the disciple-making process. And then the writer tells us to hold on fast, because the one we're holding on to will never waver. So we come into this idea of stirring one another up. We come into this with full confidence, with full assurance. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. And I wonder how we apply that. Like, how do we apply that here? What do we do? And when we're walking in on Sunday morning, do we look and say, oh, how could I encourage him? How could I encourage her? What could I do to that child to encourage them, that they would know that I love them and Jesus loves them and wants good things in their life? What could I do with that young person? I don't know their name, but what could I do? Because this is what we're charged to do. But not just on Sunday morning, right? But through the week, do we stop? You ever stop and maybe go through a list of the people that you go to church with and say, how could I let this person know that I love them today? How could I encourage them in their Christian life? Well, how do we do those things? What are those good things that we stir one another up to, and how might we go about doing them? Well, for the rest of the time, I want to give a list of suggestions. It's not an exhaustive list. There are more things than are on this list. And this is not saying that everyone has to do everything that's on this list. It's just kind of a starting point. These things, I believe, will help us stir one another up to love and good works. These things, I believe, will help us to disciple one another. So here we go in no particular order. How about each day, as part of your prayer time, praying for your church, for individuals in your church, and for opportunities to be in discipling relationships, making that part of your daily, regular prayer time. Maybe you pray over a certain person that you already feel led to. Maybe you pray that God would surprise you with someone. But how about if you pray daily the thing that God wants you to do? And how about we consider our daily and weekly schedules that I know are busy and they're full of time, hour upon hour of things to do? Do we set aside time in our schedules for very particular, very specific discipling activities? Are there times set aside with your children, with your spouse, with other people in this church to disciple one another? And again, this is not like, I'm not beating people up if we've not done this, because most of us, to be honest, we haven't. This is encouragement as we move forward to things that we could do. Set time aside for specific discipleship activities. Get together with someone and have coffee and read a passage of scripture. Talk about last week's sermon. Read a Christian book together. Not just hanging out, but intentional spiritual development. And when in conversation, listen. Be listening for the Holy Spirit to speak to you and listen to what the other person has to say. And ask them questions about themselves. Learn about the person. Don't come in with a particular agenda other than, I want this to be what God wants it to be. But we know developing relationships, part of that is knowing about one another and hearing about their family and where they're from and what they do for a living. But always getting to, where's your walk with Christ? And then sharing your own testimony with them. Join the church. If we want other people to grow in Christ, we should be an example to them. And I believe the Bible calls for us to be members of local churches. Or how about this? You may have never heard this as a suggestion for discipleship behavior. Go to bed early Saturday night. Go to bed early Saturday night so you come Sunday morning ready to worship, ready to hear, come early and talk to people, stay late and talk to people, spend time with the people that God has given you to be with. And that, again, should not just be on Sunday morning, but on other days as well. Get together with people from this church. Invite people to your home or invite them out to lunch or breakfast. Again, I said these are very practical things. How about your budget? Is there a line item in your budget for discipling? Do you set aside some money to take someone out to lunch or to buy them a book and say, hey, I really think you should read this, and I'll read it with you? Think investment in time and money is helpful as we want to help others grow in Christ. These meetings should be regular. And as a side note, these meetings should be appropriate, meaning men should meet with men and women should meet with women and couples can meet with couples. And share your own testimony. Don't make this show about you, but at some point in time, they should know how you came to know Christ. They should know your understanding of the gospel, and you should ask them their understanding of the gospel. And then the last thing I want to say, this is not the last thing, again, this is not an exhaustive list, but the people to whom God is calling you, pray with them. Pray with them. And you may need to pray about that ahead of time, because praying with people sometimes sounds scary to some of us. It sounds awkward or difficult. But I'm going to tell you now, don't give Satan that foothold. This is the enemy trying to make you feel less than you are. When you want to pray with someone and you find it awkward and difficult, hear the word of God saying, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And be ready for the enemy to reply, as he always does. It's his favorite line, did God really mean that? And I'd ask you to reply with this: I will resist the devil and he will flee from me. I will draw near to God and he will draw near to me. Yes, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I claim the blood of Christ, my Savior. I can pray with this person. I can disciple this person. I'm going to be as much like Jesus as I can and invite them to do the same. I'm going to encourage them with the love of Christ. I'm going to encourage them with my love. I'm going to encourage them to do good in the name of Jesus and give him all the glory. Let us pray. Father God, I ask again that you would grow in us a desire for discipling relationships with one another, that you would give us a hunger to grow the way you've called us to grow. You've called us to grow by discipling one another. You've called us to grow by being part of a local church. You have commanded us to make disciples. Lord, may we not see that as a burden. May we see it for the great joy that it is. If it seems like a burden, we know that that is the enemy. And may we not give him an inch. May we hear the voice of Jesus saying, go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them all I've commanded you. And remember what the writer of Hebrews said when he said, for the joy set before him, Jesus went to the cross. We follow him. We receive that joy. It's in his name we pray. Amen.